Appreciate that good prayer and good song that was led. I can't help but to think about singing songs like that and that how love is tied in the Bible to submission and obedience and doing what God would have us to do. I wrote on the board this evening, and I thought for the rest of the quarter, not tonight, because I didn't know honestly how many would be able to make it tonight, but I thought maybe starting next week for the rest of the quarter, if it's okay with you, that we might take a look at the one chapter book of Philemon and just be thinking about that book. There are a ton of lessons you can learn from such a short book that I think a lot of times in our studies we don't give a whole lot of thought about. We might think about Paul writing to Philemon and knowing that he was writing on behalf of a Christian, a slave who had ran away, but then we might not think of anything beyond that. So I thought it'd be a good study to take that book and just look. But I wrote on the board tonight a question: what were the problems? If you could think in the New Testament of probably the most troubled congregation that a letter was written to, who comes to mind? I think probably all of us feel the same way. That's probably Corinth. But if I asked you in 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians I think is often neglected, and it's really a good follow-up to 1 Corinthians because some of the problems that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians, especially fornication, we find in 2 Corinthians that they had fixed. Good to see you, Randy Fields. But in 16 chapters, we read of a lot of problems. And we have the divine record of Paul going to Corinth. Where at? So Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And Paul had been there before he wrote the letter because we have the record of their conversion, which is where? Yeah, that's right. Acts. We went through all the conversion chapters, right? Spent some time. Remember how I told you to remember which came first in Acts 18 and Acts 19? It's Acts 18 because remember that the book of Corinthians comes before the book of Ephesians, and it just so happens you have the example, the record of their conversion before the record of the conversion of the men at Ephesus, which is in chapter 19. That's just a little easy way to remember that. But Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth, preaches the gospel to them, and the Bible says in Acts 18:8 that many of the Corinthians here believed, were baptized. That is a key passage to remember when we get to a particular verse in 1 Corinthians. This obviously in one night is not going to be a verse by verse, but I do want us to kind of go through and pick out some highlights as far as we can get in this in the next 20 minutes from the book of 1 Corinthians, some things that stand out in our mind that almost jump off the page when we go through these chapters. And you could just preach and preach from a book like this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, probably the biggest issue that Paul addresses in chapter 1 and repeats in chapter 3 would be the problem of
creation.
Good job. I did not say I had good handwriting. But chapter 1 talks about division. And in verse 10 he talks about the fact, I beseech you, it makes a good sermon, Paul's beseechings. I preached it here. I just take the word beseech, look it up in concordance, got all kinds of points. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means what? When he says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's appealing to what? To the authority of Christ. And remember that what Paul wrote, what Paul penned, and the apostles wrote and penned, were the commandments of Christ. Can you remember a passage that says that? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 14:37. And so he makes an appeal unto the authority of Christ that you all speak the same thing. People today think that's a top, really, they think it's an impossible order. How in the world? All that be possible in the first century, but not in 2024. No different, 2025. I mean, people are people. Customs and morals might change, but people are generally the same, have always been the same, inclinations and so forth as problems is a better word. Y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why would Paul say that? Why would he write that to Corinth? Read the next verse, Mark.
For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those upon this household, that there are contentions among you.
Yeah. That word contentions means what?
Arguments.
Yeah, schisms, arguments, division, that's what he's talking about. And the reason he's writing that to them right at the near beginning of the letter is because of what has been declared unto him. And what I appreciate so much, we know he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he didn't say, well, now somebody told me and I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to reveal my sores. And I've tried to, and I'm sure you have to take the same position. If I'm going to go as far as to say to you that it has been told me about you, guess what I'm also going to do? I'm going to tell you who told me. You have a right to know that. And Paul's writing to them and he's saying, it has been declared unto me of those of the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you. And the divisions that was among them, what type of divisions? Was it over whether baptism's necessary? Was it over whether there was one body? Was it over the resurrection? He'll deal with that later. What was the division?
They were appealing to different teachers in the church.
No, that's right. They were in essence calling themselves after the man that had baptized them. And so Paul says, one of you says, I'm of Paul, or every one of you say, if I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Cephas was who?
Paul. Peter.
And I of Christ. Is Christ divided? That's a good question. That would make excellent sermon or radio program, just asking the question, is Christ divided? You make application of that in 2025. All the religious bodies, I mean, almost one on every street, several on streets around us. You know, is Christ divided? He stands for this here and then doesn't stand for it here, stands for something different. Paul's dealing with that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then Paul says, going back to why Acts 18:8 is so important, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And I baptized also, verse 16, the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he talks about the preaching. Now, this is a sugar stick passage for a lot of people who want to say, now see here, Paul talks about, he discards the necessity of baptism. Oh, it's good to do, but it's not tied to salvation, because Paul said that he's thankful he didn't baptize him. Paul says that he was not sent to baptize, but to preach. But you have to remember what?
The context of what he's saying.
The context. Why is he saying that?
Because he doesn't want people saying, I'm of Paul.
That's the point. And that's the verse that I didn't read, which is verse 15. After he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And here's the reason. Lest what, Paul? Any should say that I had baptized my own name. Now, the reason I said that Acts 18:8 is important when you think about 1 Corinthians 1 is because you had the divine record of their conversion, which says that they did what? That they were baptized. The whole purpose that Paul is saying, that he was thankful that he baptized no more than what he did, was because, in other words, if you're going to be divided and call yourself after me, and I'm thankful I didn't baptize any more than what I did, for I was sent to preach the gospel and not to baptize. What does that mean, I was sent to preach the gospel and not to baptize?
Foundation for them to build upon, to do that which was in accordance with the word.
Good. I think about that in my gospel preaching. When I was younger, I probably had a skewed thinking about it, because I probably tied my effectiveness and worth of a preacher to the response of people that was listening. In other words, if I felt like I put my best into it, I said it the best way I could, I worked hard on that sermon, and then no one responds, and you know full well that there's people that need to obey the gospel in the audience, but they didn't come. Well, that must have been a problem of mine. But not so. In other words, we've got to be seed sowers. And the decision to respond in the way that an individual should respond to it, which is to obey, is completely up to them. Now, I'm not saying that the way we say it's not important. We can be effective in how we present it, but don't lose sight of the fact that we've got to preach the gospel. That, it's kind of like, let's use a rubber meets the road kind of example. In real estate, one of the things that is talked about so often is when you call people to try to get business, you try to get them to let you list their house, to detach from the outcome of it. Because if not, you're just going to sound desperate for them to let you list their house. You know, poor old me, let me list your house. So just call with the attitude, I want to help you, and whether they list can or they can't, whatever, you detach yourself. In our preaching, it needs to be in a similar way. Just preach the gospel and let the chips fall where they will, and then it's up to the individual as to what they do with it. Your value is not tied up in the response of people as a gospel preacher or a Bible class teacher. And then I like verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is tied to the power of God. There's a lot of things you could think about that the Bible says is powerful. What comes to mind? Think when the Bible in the New Testament talks about power.
Power
of the sword. Hebrews chapter 4, what was that, Cheryl?
Power on high.
Okay. May when the Lord said, all power, authority has been given unto me, in Matthew 28. It is a power of God, the gospel, unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But I've preached here too, things that are foolishness in the eyes of the world, like the cross and so forth. And then Paul talks about wisdom and so forth, and how that God took the things that the world would think is foolishness and used those things to save them that believe, verse 21. In chapter 2, and again, even in chapter 1, there's a lot of other things that you can learn. But then you come to chapter 2, and Paul deals with what? If you was going to sum up chapter 2, what would you say? Brethren, when I came to you, I came not in, I think we recently talked about this, in excellency of speech, but what?
In manner.
Yeah. So, his manner. Did you say his manner of speaking, Chris?
His manner, the manner of his preaching.
Yeah. So Paul taught about the fact, listen, I didn't come among you to impress you. I didn't come among you to use word to come off as a highly educated person, though Paul was, and he talks about that in the book of Galatians. But Paul just simply says that I declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined, verse 2, to not know anything among you. Didn't we recently talk about that?
Yes.
Okay. For I determined not to know anything among you except or say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's two statements, one in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Paul talks about Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach, and I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he's not making, again, he's not making those statements to the exclusion of other things that he did. Those are just general statements that you have to consider the context as to why Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. I think probably of all the compliments that I could ever get as a gospel preacher, the ones that I appreciate the most is when people say that was so simple. And I think about how many times Sister Catherine has left and said, that was so simple. But it needs to be simple. Paul's preaching among them was not with excellency of speech. And here's the reason, verse 5. Well, Paul, why would you talk about your speech among them? Why would you talk about your manner of preaching among them? It was for this reason, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's that word power again. There's a reason that we ought to be that way. And then he talks about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. Where else does Paul talk about the mystery of God? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, in the book of Ephesians, Mary talks about the I wrote a four of the mystery, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, Ephesians 3. And he's talking about a mystery here, and he says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which is such an important verse because that tells us what concerning this mystery or this wisdom of God in a mystery that Paul says that they were preaching.
It was predetermined before the creation.
Good job. God's gospel plan of salvation was before the world even began. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 5 talks about that as John saw lamb that was slain. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. It was not an accident, but God had known those things before, which none of the preachers of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then you have verse 9, which we've talked about so many times, is so misused by individuals. I think unknowingly. Not maliciously, but unknowingly. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many times have we heard this applied to what? To heaven. And yet it's not the context. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in other words, at one time it had not been revealed. In the Old Testament, for example, they looked forward to the time of the things that was revealed unto them then that they wrote about and that the prophets talked about would come to pass. But if you just read the next verse, sometimes I preach a sermon, you got to go a little further. And this is one of those verses. You just read a verse further. But God hath revealed them unto us. See, the things he talks about in verse 9, there was a time when those things had not entered in the heart of man. I had not seen it, ear not heard. But then in verse 10, Paul says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's how we have the Bible. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then through verse 13, he talks about how the Spirit made known the mind of God. As you're sitting in front of me tonight, I have no idea what you're thinking about. You might be thinking about, what's the score tonight? Is UK going to win this game? Came on at 7 o'clock. You might be thinking, am I going to get home safely? I have no idea what you're thinking about. I don't like his haircut. I don't know. The only way that I know what is in your heart, your mind, is how? If you reveal, if you tell me what's in your mind. And Paul is using that little illustration to say that we would not know the mind of God except God had revealed his mind, and he did so. How to get the job done, Chris? Through the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about in that little section, Cheryl.
But yet you hear so many, denominational preachers will say, you know, the Lord revealed it to me.
Yeah.
He laid upon my heart. He revealed it to me. You know, like they personally received it from
yeah.
God.
Not so. We have it in the Bible. And God has revealed it to all of us the same way. Right? You agree with that? Question, thought provoking. In verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I've studied with individuals who would take verse 14 and try to make the argument that except you have some, as Cheryl just really alluded to, except you have some special anointing with God, you can't understand the Bible. You need to come to those who are in line, those who have a special relationship with God, that God has personally revealed things to tell you what it means. Was that what Paul's saying? He said, neither can he understand them, for they're spiritually discerned. What's that verse saying?
He's not saying that at all. If you finish the chapter, you see exactly that he's not saying that.
What did he say further? Right?
He says, basically, that it's been revealed, and we have the mind of Christ, so we've given it to you in the gospel.
That's right.
Because of our witness.
They received it by inspiration, as a spirit revealed the mind of God. They have the mind of Christ. And that's why Paul, you might want to make a little note here in the margin of your Bible to Ephesians 3 when he did talk about ministry. He said, I wrote it for in few words. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. So Paul says, I received it by revelation. I wrote it down in a few words. And if you want to understand what was revealed unto me by the Spirit, you have to do what? You have to read it. No wonder Paul would say to Timothy, study to show thyself, or give due diligence. Some versions say, give diligence to make you, to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. So there's chapter 2, is manner of among them and the mind of God being revealed. And then you come to chapter 3, and Paul talks about, right off the bat, he talks about a problem that they had. All of these are problems that Paul's addressing. And what was the problem, the overarching problem that Paul is going to deal with in chapter 3? Yeah, they had carnal. Now, not every version uses that word. What does carnal mean?
Fleshly.
Yeah. What? Ray said fleshly, and what was that one?
Fleshly.
Yeah, earthly, fleshly, physical, caught up on things of the flesh as opposed to being spiritually minded. And he's launching into that as he just talked about the natural man and the spiritual man in verses 14 and 15. By the way, going back to verse 15, when he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, he's talking about the attitude, the mind, the disposition that an individual has, what you're interested in. Remember, set your affection on things above instead of things below. Paul taught about in Colossians chapter 2, if you then be risen with Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There's your contrast. Now, in my Bible, I've got a line, just so it'd be easy to see, a circle around natural in verse 14 of chapter 2, and a line down to the word carnal in chapter 3, verse 1, and then spiritual in verse 15 of chapter 2 to spiritual in chapter 3, verse 1. Those kind of coincide with each other. Carnal is to be natural or physical, and spiritual is to be spiritually minded. Even as unto babes, I fed you with milk. How do we know Paul fed them with milk? Simplicity. How do we know he did that?
Well, he said he did.
He said he did. He talked about that in chapter 2. Remember, his manner among them wasn't with excellency of speech. But Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Here's the reason. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Someone else stands out in the New Testament that had in essence stunted their growth. Where do you read about that at? And when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Where did the writer of the book? Yeah, the book of Hebrews. Remember he talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. Check me on that. Might be chapter 5. No, chapter 5. Begin with verse 12.
Doctor, if I may ask you a question on that, time permitting.
Okay.
Does verse 2, I fed you with milk, right, all of that part right there, does that chance at all relate to their conversion? That's something that was simple with them, that would have brought them to. That was something that was simple that taught them the obedience, that caused them to be obedient to the word. And then the further study required them to be deeper knowledge.
Yeah, maybe so, Christian. I think that the context, because of what he says in verse 3, kind of sheds light on that. And obviously, to teach someone how to become a Christian is simplistic. And then we kind of grow from there because we're a babe at that point when we obey the gospel. But their problem was is that they did not get beyond being able to handle it, because Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you were not able to bear it. Well, obviously they were able to bear it, how to become a Christian, because they obeyed it. Neither yet now are you able. And here's the reason, verse 3. For, always introducing a reason, for ye are yet carnal. The reason they were not able to get beyond the simplicity of milk was because they were too what? They were too fleshly, too carnal. And I think a lot of times among God's people today, we can be too much like the world that we don't even give heed to spiritual things. But then he's going to expound on that and say, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, envying is what? Yeah, jealousy. Brethren, being jealous of one another. And strife, argumentation, divisions.
And that he just talked about in chapter 1. You see that all that tells you that there's a lack of love there. And if there's a lack of love, there's a lack of humility with it. And so I mean, and those are the deep things of Christ. Otherwise, He's basically telling them, you're like everybody else. You're still trying to live like this is, you're trying to one up the other guy in the congregation. And he talks about spiritual gifts where they do that. I mean, where they do think one's more important than another. And he's trying to tell them, say, listen, you're all the same in the body of Christ.
Sure. We've all got a lane we're in. I think like Jake does a super good job leading the singing. He's so much better than I am. Literally better than me. Well, all of you are. I can't contribute much to the song service. But I guess I could just get huffed up mad about that because he's better than I am at that. No, why not say, you know what, he does a super good job at that. And encourage him in the work that he's doing. That he get better and better and better, as all of us should get better and better in the lane that we're in as we... Somewhere I read in a book, if any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. Encyclopedia Britannica. 1 Peter 4:11. I thought, minister with the ability, and our time's come gone. But it just makes such a good study to think about what the problems at Corinth was. And Corinth was a place just like we are, filled with people that obeyed the gospel, but then had some issues that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. In your own time, maybe go through Corinthians and look at those issues. And then don't forget about to follow up 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians, because that's Paul's follow-up letter to them. I appreciate your good attention.